As I look out over the assembly, I'm surprised to see how full we are this morning in light of the number of members of this congregation who are in other places visiting family and enjoying this holiday time. What that means is that many of you who are here this morning are visiting from other places. We want you to know that we are so grateful that you're here this morning. Appreciate very much your presence here. And we hope that if you're just traveling through, that you'll have a safe trip back to your home when you should return, perhaps later in the holiday season. And I'm glad to be here this morning, glad to be back with you after 3 weeks being gone, Debbie and I having traveled to Brazil. We had a good trip, and I'll say more about that this evening as we kind of fill you in on some of the things, some of our adventures in Brazil. And I'm going to ask your patience, because one of the things we brought back with us, besides several garrafas of guaraná, is a head cold. I'm not sure how you go to a tropical country in the summertime and come back with a head cold, but I managed. And Deb brought one back, too, so that we would be even. And so I'm still recuperating from that. I'll ask your patience this morning. It's Christmas. This date receives lots of attention in much of the religious world, obviously, because it is considered the day of Christ's birth. Informed Bible students realize that the scriptures don't actually identify the date of Christ's birth. And probably more importantly, the Bible never instructs Christians to celebrate the birth of Jesus, as important as it was. Certainly, it was important from the standpoint that it was a miracle. It was prophesied by Isaiah long before Jesus actually was born. And yet, as was pointed out a couple of times already, in the New Testament, it is the death of Jesus Christ that is emphasized because of the redemptive value that His sacrifice has for us. And so, like the early church, this congregation, we gather every first day of the week with the intention of observing the Lord's Supper and remembering the death of Jesus and what it means for us in terms of our salvation. Over the centuries, there have been a lot of traditions and customs that have become associated with Christmas, the day Christmas. And it is, I think, sometimes these non-religious or even sometimes pagan customs that have prompted so many people in various areas to voice the motto, "Let's put Christ back into Christmas." The truth of the matter is, the Bible never put Jesus in Christmas in the first place. But I understand that there are a lot of people who are concerned about, quote, the commercial aspect of this particular holiday season. I don't celebrate Christmas as the birth of Christ, but my family does exchange gifts, as I suspect many of you do also, exchange gifts over the holiday season. And I suspect that many of you have already exchanged gifts this very morning before coming to worship. Or maybe you did so yesterday evening or yesterday in light of today being a day of worship primarily. And I want to talk to you this morning about that very thing. I want to talk to you about God's gift. I thought it was kind of interesting that Mike, in his prayer as he opened our worship this morning, he basically summarized my sermon. I think he may have glanced at my outline and got all the good points, but he made the observation that we need to be thankful for the wonderful gift that God has given us in terms of eternal salvation. And he noted secondly and very quickly that gift is by grace, by God's grace through faith, and we'll talk about that in just a few moments. And finally, he said it's the ultimate gift. And those are really the three points that I want to make this morning. I kind of thought maybe I should just let his prayer be the sermon and sit down. But I'm going to say a little bit more about each of those things than what he did. But if you'll pardon me, I'd like to spend just a moment wandering down memory lane as I recall some of my experiences in the past as a child, as a younger person, and the exchanging of gifts. Christmas was always a special time in our house. And I remember the excitement that preceded the arrival of Christmas Eve. We counted the days. And I remember going to bed on Christmas Eve always excited, knowing that unless Mom and Dad just completely forgot, there was going to be gifts the next day underneath the tree. And, of course, very early in the morning, long before Mom and Dad would get up, We kids would sneak out and we'd get into the dusky half light of morning and look to see who had gotten what. We knew everything that everybody had before mom and dad got up. And we'd go back to bed and try to sleep while we waited for them to get up. And the wonder of seeing the gifts spread around the tree and under around the living room there was always extremely exciting. And I remember as a young child, the pleasure of playing with our new toys. Mom and Dad always would allow us one day to play with our new toys before we had to put back our coveralls back on and trundle off to the salt mines again. But usually, at least one day was devoted, was permitted for the enjoyment of these gifts that we had. And I'll tell you, I don't remember that many gifts specifically. I do remember a radio that I will talk about later and that I know my father remembers. But it's not so much the specific gifts. I just remember the excitement of the season. I remember how wonderful it was, the receiving and the opportunity to give gifts and to see others be excited about the gifts that we had exchanged. And so I want to talk to you about the ultimate gift this morning. I want to talk to you about God's gift to us. Sadly enough, I'm afraid that many people are not opening the gift. They're not making use of the gift that God so freely offers them that He has prepared for them. What a terrible thing, what a terrible loss of opportunity not to do so. And we're going to begin our study this morning in Romans the 6th chapter. We'll use that chapter as a means of introducing our topic. In chapter 6 of Romans, there is a question that is asked by the Apostle Paul in the beginning of the chapter in verse 1. It is a question that really arises from the end of chapter 5 and has to do with the abounding of grace even more so than the abundance of sin. And so someone might ask the question in verse 1 of chapter 6, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? If grace was going to abound even more than sin, then the more we sin, grace will just abound more and take care of it. But there are some problems with that kind of theology, that kind of thinking. And so Paul will answer this question, can the Christian continue in sin twice in the chapter from two different perspectives? His first answer in the first half of the chapter, in the first 14 verses, has to do with the fact that when a Christian, or when a person becomes a Christian, that person, as they are converted, becomes dead to sin. We start dead in sin, that is, once we violate the law of God, we die. Spiritually speaking, we're separated from God, which is essentially what death is, a separation. But then as we're converted, we die to sin. And Paul's point is that once we die to sin, it doesn't make sense for us then to continue in sin. It's contrary to what our state, our circumstances ought to be. Notice in particular two verses, verses 2 and 11. Paul says, in answer to the question, certainly not. We shouldn't continue in sin. How shall we, who died to sin, live any longer in it? We often talk about Romans 6 from the standpoint of people who are dead in sin being buried in baptism to rise to walk in newness of life. But I must tell you that the emphasis in the first 14 verses of this chapter is not dead in sin, but it's dead to sin. And Paul is talking about the condition of the Christian as a result of his conversion to Jesus Christ. Verse 11, likewise you also, just as Christ died to sin and then became alive to God in His resurrection, likewise you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Here's the conclusion. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey it in its lusts. If you continue in sin, then sin reigns in your mortal body. And that's contrary to the fact that you died to sin. Now, Paul's going to answer the question a second time, at least a related question, beginning in verse 15, but from a little different perspective. If a Christian continues in sin, there are some consequences. The consequence is, of course, that sin brings slavery. To whomever you present yourselves slaves to obey, that one slave you become. And there's a fruit that comes from the slavery of sin, but it's not good, it's death. He says, down in verse 21, what fruit did you have then, speaking of their past lives and sin, in the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. And he caps the discussion with that wonderful contrast, striking contrast in verse 23, when he notes that the wages of sin is death. When the sinner dies, he gets what he's earned. He gets what he deserves. But in contrast, Paul says, the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And it is that gift that I want to talk about, eternal life. It is very much a gift. Man has demonstrated over the course of human history his inability to earn justification. That is, to be pronounced just, righteous in the sight of God, and thus alive spiritually. The Jews didn't do it. The Gentiles didn't do it. That was the burden of Paul in the first three chapters of this book. It was to show from past history that both Jew and Gentile had been unable to work the works of God perfectly so that they could be justified and thus be spiritually alive. And so if man's going to enjoy life, it'll have to come from somebody other than his own efforts. That's Paul's point in Romans chapter 3, and particularly in the latter part of that chapter. He mentions in verse 9, what then? Are we better than they? Are the Jews better than the Gentiles? Not at all. For we previously charged both Jews and Greeks that they are all under sin. He even quotes from the law in beginning in verse 10 and through verse 18, noting that the law said that everyone was guilty of sin. Verse 19 is kind of, and 20 is kind of the culmination of his argument. He says, now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law. So the law spoke and it condemned not just Gentile, but particularly the Jew, the people to whom the law was initially directed. That every mouth may be stopped. He'd already concluded that the Gentiles, living under an unwritten law, had been unsuccessful in being justified by their own efforts. That was chapter 1, the latter part of the chapter. That every mouth may be stopped and all the world, both Jew and Gentile, may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in His sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. All the world was guilty before God in terms of both Jew and Gentile. And all of them must be justified in the same way. And that is by the grace of God. That's the door to which Paul wants to direct his readers in the book of Romans. And he does so so adroitly in chapters 4, 5, and 6. In Ephesians, the second chapter, verses 8 and 9, a passage that Mike may have even had in mind as he prayed, the Apostle Paul again writes, for by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we could just do it ourselves? But the fact of the matter is we can't. We don't. And so the only way that we can enjoy life, spiritual life, is through the gift of God. By His grace, by His favor, His unmerited favor in this case, and through our faith, we receive this gift. You know, the wonderful thing about holiday giving is that when all of the things are unwrapped, if you didn't get what you want, you can always go out and give it to yourself. You ever done that? When you open the gift from Grandma, it had Argyle socks in it. You wanted the latest video game. No bother. You can take the socks back, change them in for cash, and buy the game. Nobody's ever done that here, I know. But you can go and get what you want and give it to yourself. Not with eternal life. That's the problem. God's the only one who can give that gift. You and I are utterly incapable of providing that for ourselves. And so we must receive it from God. There's an interesting statement that Jesus made in John, the 4th chapter, and in verse 10, he was in conversation with the Samaritan woman at the well there in the area of Shechem, of Samaria. And she's come there to draw water. And Jesus says to her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, give me a drink, Jesus had asked her to provide him with, him with water, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. If you only knew, he said, who it is that you're talking to and the gift that is available, you would have asked and you would have received. living water. She didn't understand for a while that he wasn't talking about spring water. He wasn't talking about really cool, good water, fresh water out of a well. He was talking about eternal life. And he could provide it. And the fact of the matter is, God's the only one who can provide it. Nobody else can give you this gift. The dilemma always of the giver is, do you give people what they want or do you give them what they need? Many of you husbands have probably learned to your chagrin that what a wife needed was not what she wanted. If you are one of those husbands who typically have given things like vacuum cleaners for Christmas presents, you should probably pay attention at this point of the sermon because there are important things here you need to know. There are times when we get those things that we want, but we don't need. And I'll be honest with you, growing up, I think that was basically the description of most of the toys and gifts that we got. We got some clothes and articles that we probably didn't need. But a lot of what we got at Christmas time in terms of gifts were those kinds of things. They were the want me. I want this, but not necessarily things I need. Debbie and I have this conversation every year. She's going to learn one of these days. I'll ask her, what do you want? And she'll say, well, I could use, and I'll stop her and say, no, I didn't ask you what you need. You can go buy what you need. I want to know what you want. Tell me what it is that will bring you pleasure. I'll buy you the vacuum cleaner for New Year's. I want to know what you want. The fact of the matter is, the gift that God offers us is not only what we want, what man really wants, but it's what he absolutely needs. It is the ultimate gift. It is the most precious gift. In the fifth chapter of Romans, in verse 12, the Apostle Paul wrote as follows, therefore, just as through one man, Adam, sin entered the world. Adam sinned and he introduced sin, so to speak, to the world. And death through sin. He also introduced death into the world. You see, God had said, in the day that you eat of the fruit that was forbidden, you shall surely die. If you break the law, you die. That's the penalty of law breaking. And that principle has, in a sense, condemned, well, in a very real sense, condemned all men from that point on. Adam introduced sin and death through sin, but you and I die because we violate God's law just like Adam did. And that's why he finishes the verse, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. Not through Adam's sin, but we ourselves are dead in our own transgressions, as the Apostle Paul writes in Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 5. And so death, Paul describes, was reigning over mankind. Look at verse 14. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam. Adam didn't sin and all of us became guilty of his sin. He says death reigned even those who didn't sin that way. They sinned their own because of their own choices in their own ways. And so death spread to all men because all men sinned and it reigned over mankind. Jesus was born into a dying world, a world filled with the stench of spiritual death. But what he brought was life. And the scriptures repeatedly note that in passages like John the first chapter in verse 4, in the beginning of John's gospel, he writes, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. There are so many passages I would like to share with you that have similar ideas or emphasize the same point, but just a couple more will probably be sufficient. Look at 2 Timothy, the first chapter, in verse 10, where the Apostle Paul says, but has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Now, obviously, we still die physically, but Jesus, in at least two senses, has abolished death. We'll be raised, physically raised, our bodies be changed, our souls reunited with our bodies. This is the information we have in 1 Corinthians 15 chapter. But more importantly, he conquered, he bruised, crushed Satan's head, and in so doing, he freed men from spiritual death. He came into a world that was filled with death, where men had no hope, and he brought life. He brought the greatest gift that man could ever have anticipated or desired. The free gift that comes through God's grace. One of the passages in 1 John 1, John writes in the first two verses, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we've looked upon and our hands have handled concerning the word of life, the life was manifested and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. In Him was life. And so it's through Jesus Christ and Him only that we can enjoy this most precious gift. No other gift is so precious, so needed, that God could give us. Paul sums it up so wonderfully in 2 Corinthians, the 9th chapter, verse 15. He says, thanks be to God for His indescribable gift. There have been some gifts I've received over the years in terms of Christmas and birthday and various other occasions, and even some that were not attached to any specific occasion, gifts that meant a great deal to me. Because of the giver of the gift, because of what I knew it cost the person who had given the gift. Somebody had given of themselves sacrificially in order to give me this thing, this gift. It's not always the biggest gifts that are the most important or the most touching, the most moving, and that mean the most to us. It is often the gift that has cost somebody else the most that demonstrates the great love that they have for us, that mean the most to us, regardless of what the thing is. That's not the point. The indescribable gift of God. His love was such that He gave the most unique gift. How do you give sacrificially when you are the owner of the world? How do you give sacrificially? How do you sacrifice to provide a gift for somebody else when everything is of your creation, that it belongs to you? He gave His only begotten Son. A unique gift. I mentioned earlier that one year I received a radio. This is one of the few gifts that I remember specifically. It was an AM, FM, I think it had a police band on it. I don't know why. Apparently I was going to be chasing police cars or something. But anyway, it was the neatest radio. I think we'd already received at some point maybe some transistor little, you know, little pocket radios that generally died after like a day and a half. But this was a bona fide, real radio. And I tried that baby out. I started playing the music that I wanted to play, and it wasn't even noon. I remember this. I don't know if my dad does. But it wasn't even noon before he was saying, turn that thing down. Which is what parents need to say about radios and kids. I really believe that there were a number of times when my father repented of that gift. You know, the things that you just give that later on, you give to kids that later on you think, oh, why did I do that? You know, they just torment you. And that radio, I think, probably fell into that category. Don't you think about God's gift? Wasn't a spur-of-the-moment gift. No repentance involved there. God made His preparation since before the foundation of the world, before He even created man. And in the Old Testament and the New Testament, we're privy to all of the preparations that God made that are recorded for us, and how carefully He planned ahead until finally all the plan comes to its fruition in the death of Jesus Christ and the preaching of the gospel. And now that free gift is available to all of us. No repentance on the part of God. Carefully planned and offered through His grace. The gift of eternal life is a precious gift that's offered to all men. Jesus tasted death for every man, Hebrews the 2nd chapter says. Not for some small group that God decided He was going to favor long before the earth began, some group enumerated by name, but God decided that there would be a type of person who would be able to enjoy eternal life. Those who would believe in His Son. Some of you probably also can relate to this particular scene. That before everybody gets up on Christmas morning, the tree's there and all the boxes are stacked and everything kind of has some semblance of order. And then the vultures arrive and the locusts tear into the packages and there's wrapping paper and empty boxes and all kinds of things, ribbons and stuff strewn around. But I can't remember a single time when a gift sat under the tree, if one of us knew that our name was on that gift and we didn't open it. We made sure that we cleaned out the place and opened every gift. And yet, sadly enough, God's gift of eternal life is often untouched by those who so desperately need it. Those who have no hope in this world, who are dead in their sins. I'm not talking about people who are just terrible serial murderers. I'm talking about people who basically have lived their own lifestyle. Haven't necessarily worried about what God's Word says or whether they're serving God. And then one day they realize, it hits them, that someday they're going to have to give answer to their Creator. And they realize they have violated His will. They've lived selfishly. And that they need to be right with Him before they meet Him in judgment. And there's the gift. With their name on it. Perhaps your name on it. The free gift. The same gift that many of us have already opened. We've already received when we obeyed the gospel. A couple of passages I would share with you that emphasize this gift. 1 Timothy, the 1st chapter, verse 16, Paul writes, "However, for this reason I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show all longsuffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on Him for everlasting life." Paul says, I was a persecutor of Christians, but God showed me mercy. And in so doing, essentially what He did was He showed that mercy could be extended to anybody. That mercy would be extended to those who believe on Christ for eternal life, for everlasting life. The second passage is 1 Timothy the 6th chapter, verse 12. Written to the young evangelist Timothy, already a Christian. But Paul said to him, "Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, to which you were also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses." That's what God's calling people for. He's calling them to the gospel, inviting them to leave the world of sin and to come and enjoy the gift that He's provided for them through so many preparations. Will you confess Jesus as the Christ, the Son of God, realizing that He must be your Savior? In Him only is there eternal life. Believing on Him in all your heart, would you repent of your sins, turn from those things that you've done wrong in the past, and submit yourself to the will of God? Will you be baptized this morning, immersed in water, dead in sin, then buried to rise to walk in newness of life? Romans chapter 6, verses 3 through 5. Why not this morning? Will you leave the gift unopened? Wouldn't that be terrible? If this were your last opportunity to open that gift that God offers so freely through the death of His Son. If you need to obey the gospel this morning to become a New Testament Christian, why not now? Why not just as you are, come to the front, we'll assist you in becoming a Christian and enjoying the gift of eternal life. Let's stand and sing.